This is Covenants of God, number 5. Today we're going to survey Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. And this becomes very important to understand about the sacrifices. It becomes very important to understand which commandments have been changed. Now, I'm not going to say in any way that things have been done away. And I want us to remind ourselves again of Deuteronomy 12, verses 30 through 32, how that only God would add or take away from. Human beings were not to add or take away from the laws of God. So let's pick it up here in Hebrews 8 and verse 1. He gives a little summary. He says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." I want to make a differentiation here that we need to understand, which we will cover a little bit later, and that is, through the sacrifices that were given, it only justified them to the temple on earth. They weren't justified to God in heaven above. Now we have an entirely different relationship in which the operation of law and works are different. They are different. We need to understand that. Our justification is not to the temple. Our justification is not in the flesh, as we will see, but our justification is in the Spirit and to heaven above. Okay, let's continue. Verse 2. "And a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if," now this is referring to Christ, chapter 8 and verse 3, book of Hebrews, now verse 4, "For if he," that is Christ, "were on earth," that is just as a physical man, "he should not be a priest." Why? Several reasons. Number one, God chose Aaron for the priesthood and his family. He chose the Levites to be for the assistant priests. Once God sets something, God himself does not break his law. Please keep that in mind. If God is lawgiver, God is also a lawkeeper. Because the giver of the law must also keep the law. So therefore, when Jesus Christ was here in the flesh, and he came out of Judea, out of the tribe of, out of the house of David from the tribe of Judah, he did not assume any priestly role. Why? Because God gave it to Aaron and to Levi. Now we will see a little later on when we come to Romans the 7th chapter, when it's likened the old covenant and the new covenant to marriage. One of the reasons why Jesus did not marry was because if he had married, he would have broken the law, which says you shall not commit adultery. Because technically he was still married to Israel. So that's important to remember. God keeps his own laws. So he should not be a priest, seeing there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, which serve unto the example of the shadow of heavenly things. Not says who in the King James. It could refer who to the priest, or which referring to the ceremonies. Serve as the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed you in the mount. So here again, I want to emphasize and stress. No one does anything without God's instruction and permission. Notice Moses didn't make the tabernacle or anything after the way he wanted. God gave him the model, the plans, and he came down and says, here's how it's going to be built. Then when they started building and putting all the things together for the tabernacle and later for the temple, God gave a spirit of wisdom to the workers so that they would have extraordinary craft ability to do the working for the temple. Now you can read that in the book of Exodus chapter 36 and 7 and so forth, where you go through and all the work that they did. God gave them a spirit of cunning, a spirit of skill. So all of this was done and inspired by God. But the point I want to make is that nothing is going to be done unless it's by the instruction of God. So likewise, in the new covenant, nothing is going to be done without the instruction of God. We do not dare presume to take upon ourselves of being law maker or law giver by saying what should be done and what should not be done if God has not said. Because then we presume to judge the law. If we become lawgivers, as James said, there's only one lawgiver, then you judge the law. That's why you cannot take everything that is pagan or your own idea and say it's of God or it's Christian, and it really is. No, because unless God makes it so, it is not. It doesn't matter how many affirmations you have. Now, verse 6. But now has he, that is Christ, who's ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, has obtained a more excellent ministry than the Levitical priesthood, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Now that's a thing that's important to remember. It is a better covenant. Why is it a better covenant? Because as we learned last week, it's the administration of righteousness, the administration of life, rather than the administration of death. It is also a better covenant because the promises are better. Why are they better? Yes, the promises are better because they're spiritual. That's right. Instead of being given a plot of land and good crops and good weather and rain in due seasons and long life, you are now given the promise of eternal life, the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ, the resurrection from the dead, intervention of God to give you his mind and understanding of his word. Those are all better promises because they last forever. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless. Now let me read this in the interlinear. Verse 7. For if the first one were faultless. Okay, what does it mean, faultless? Let's ask the question. Did God intend perfection to come through the first covenant? No, he did not intend perfection to come through the first covenant. And that's where most people make the mistake. Well, there's a dispensation for Adam, dispensation for Noah, dispensation for the nations, dispensation for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, dispensation for Israel, dispensation for us Christians, and now we have liberty to do whatever we want. No, that is a misconception. God never intended that the first covenant be perfect. So therefore, it was flawed, deliberately flawed by limitation, deliberately flawed by human nature, deliberately flawed by the fact that it did not justify them to heaven above. Okay, the question is, were the Ten Commandments first given as part of the Old Covenant? Or were they a reiteration of existing laws previously? They were a reiteration of laws existing previously. We'll have a section to cover that, yes. Yes, it is. That's where the confusion comes with people. You're right. And so, therefore, they say that now we can do away with all law and we'll start again with what we decide. That's the fatal error. Okay? Okay, let's continuing on here in verse 8. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according as the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. That was the fault. There was also a fault in them that was not corrected by the covenant. What was that? What was the fault inherent within them that was not corrected by the covenant? Their heart. That's right. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in you that you would fear me and keep my commandments always. Okay, let's continue on here. He said, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. So God says, all right, these things were an example. These things were done so that we could show that law alone will not change the human heart. Now, even psychologists recognize that in order for something to become of value to you, you have to what? What is the term they use? Internalize it. In other words, become part of you. All the laws on the outside, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing, will not make you do it, even under the pain of death. That's why the administration of death was flawed. Didn't change the heart. So the new covenant changes the heart, where he says, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, that's the relationship that God wants. That's the only one that is going to bring perfection. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Now, obviously, in this proclamation and prophecy, it stretches out for a long duration of time. Stretches out for a long duration of time. It isn't like it is today. You can't go out here and say, you know the Lord, brother? You might get beat up. You might get beat up. For God says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, I want you to understand that. I want you to underscore that. Check this verse because it will come up later. I will remember their sins no more. In that, he says, a new covenant has he has made, the first old, and now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Now let's tie that in with what we had in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Let's turn back there, because you might want to make a notation there. Remember where we read where it was being annulled. If I can find the exact verse here, put it on pause. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, for it says, for if that which is done away was glorious. Now, the King James mistranslates it. It should read, for if that which is being annulled. Now, that ties right in with Hebrews 8 and the verse that we just read. Let's go back there. The very last book, the very last verse in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, says, "Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away." Being annulled, same terminology. Those two verses, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews 8 and verse 13. So there was that overlap. We need to understand that overlap. We'll talk a little bit about it later on here. Okay. Now let's continue on in chapter 9 and verse 1. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and world and a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick." Isn't it helpful that through at the Feast of Tabernacles we went through those slides on the tabernacle, because you can keep in mind what we're talking about then, okay? "Wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." They went in every day to offer the incense. They went in every day to bring in those things that had to do with the worship of God. That coincided with the morning and the evening sacrifices, etc. "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood." You cannot have the forgiveness of sin without blood. Why? Because sin requires death. And death requires the taking of life. So therefore, you cannot have the forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, "which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing." Now, I know this gets a little technical, but I know that it's very important for us to understand, and for once I'm not reading this on the Day of Atonement when we're all thick-headed from fasting. We can understand a little bit better because our brain juices are working a little better since we're not fasting. "Which was a figure of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." In other words, it didn't change the heart and mind. Had to be done over and over and over again. "Which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of reformation." Absolutely, abundantly clear that the covenant that Israel had was not a covenant for eternal life. It was not a covenant for the forgiveness of sin in heaven above. We'll see in just a minute. But it was only justification to the temple. Now, the point is this. Can you take those things which were designed, those sacrifices, those works, those justifications to the temple for justification in the flesh? Can you take those same things and apply them to justification of the spirit? The answer, no. That's where the big harangue came, as we'll see later, concerning circumcision. Okay, let's continue on. It brings out very clearly here, verse 11. "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So what do we have? Do we still have sacrifice? Yes. But now Christ's. Do we still have the shedding of blood? Yes. Not of animals, but of Christ. And I might mention here, why was an animal used? Have you ever wondered why an animal was used? No, that's correct. No sin. Why? Because the animal did not have the law of sin in it. It had the law of death that it would die, but not the law of sin. Animals do not sin. Now, you can train certain animals to sin. But even when an animal was used in a sin of copulation with a human being, what was done with that animal? It would be killed. Right? So the same thing applied when it was involved and manipulated into sin by a human being. Now we have the same thing today when people train dogs to kill, animals to kill, then their innocency is taken away. They are no longer innocent animals. Okay, but the reason that an animal was taken was because it was the closest thing to innocency that you could have. Had no knowledge of sin, could not sin, and therefore when that blood was shed, it was the closest thing to innocent blood. Now, same thing with Jesus Christ, only now you see how much greater the sacrifice of Christ is, okay? Because not only did he not sin, he carried the law of sin and death within him and did not sin, and that sacrifice became applicable then to all human beings. Well, go back to Hebrews 9. We just finished verse 12 where it says, having obtained eternal redemption for us, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Key, important verse, which shows abundantly clearly that whatever was done in the Old Covenant, whatever was done with the sacrifices, was only to justify for the sin in the flesh. Now let's stop here and ask a question. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. When you transgress the law, there has to be what? Justification. Justification then was in the flesh to the temple. Where does the justification come for us today? Must be with Christ at the right hand of God. What does this tell us? This tells us this: if there has to be justification, then there still has to have been the breaking of the commandments, because there was sin, otherwise no justification would be necessary. So you see, that's why you can't... When the laws of justification have been upgraded and superseded by Christ, you cannot with that throw out all the commandments of God that are left over. Because if you did, where there is no law, there is no sin. Where there is no law, there is no knowledge of sin. Okay? So if he's going to redeem us, if it's going to be done in heaven above, this shows that there has to be laws and commandments which have been transgressed, which when they're forgiven must be kept. Otherwise, the whole thing is an exercise in futility. But verse 13, the key thing, it sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh. So the justification to the temple went no further than the temple. Now, verse 14, by comparison, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You can have dead works or works of death. What are works of death? Anything that does not bring eternal life, correct? Law breaking is one of them. Let's ask the question. If God never intended the first covenant given to Israel to forgive sins spiritually in heaven above, which we just read here, and if it was only to justify them in the flesh to the temple, which we just read, is that system therefore effective for salvation spiritually? Answer, no. That's where the big problem came. Okay? Let's go on. To purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, I want to just dwell here just a minute on dead works. What if, like many of the Jews today, we'll give them the benefit of doubt and say we'll set all their traditions aside. We won't hold them responsible for their traditions and say, okay, they keep the commandments of God. Okay? What if you keep the commandments of God to the best of your ability, but do not accept Christ? Do you have contact with God? Even though they are God's laws? No, because you've rejected the means by which you would have contact with God. So even though you would keep these commandments in the letter, those are still dead works because they are not believing in faith in Christ. Now, I know that's a very fine line, but I hope you understand the principle involved, see. It is a very fine line, but please understand the principle. Do the Jews understand which day is the Sabbath? Yes. Does their Sabbath keeping bring them salvation? No, because they reject Christ. So therefore, they are not justified to God in heaven above. Furthermore, they are using the mode by rejecting Christ, which God has already set aside. So all their works of law do not accomplish anything. All the circumcision on the eighth day of every one of their male sons does not make them better. That's the whole point of the new covenant. Okay, let's go on, because I know this is technical, but it's very important that we understand it. Verse 15, for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. So what is he saying? Not one of those sins were really truly forgiven until Christ died. Not one of them were truly forgiven. Okay, and the only ones that applied to then at that particular time were who? The prophets, certain of the kings that God had called. They are the only ones that the sacrifice of Christ applied to when Christ died, going retroactively back in time. Okay? Which were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now I want you to notice, no eternal inheritance is given unless there is a calling. Now, I've written on the blackboard, and we're going to see that one of the important things for eternal life is there must be the calling. You don't select it. You don't choose it. You don't take it to yourself. It is an impossibility for you to take it to yourself, because how can the mortal call the eternal to make the mortal eternal? No, it's the other way around. The eternal God calls the mortal us, that we may be given as a gift eternal life. We all understand that and know how that works. Okay? Verse 16. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. That is true. You can have a will at home all written up. When does the will apply? When you die. When you die. It's an instrument that is effective after your death, not before. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. And someone can come in and change their mind. No, I just got an original copy of a will from my mother because she decided to change her will. Okay, now it may make some people unhappy that she changed her will, but it's her right to do so. So I put it in my file, and it's going to be there until such a time that it becomes effective, which will be at her death. Now, I don't know when that'll take place. It may be soon, maybe more years. You never know. But sooner or later, it's going to happen. So it's the same, exactly the same thing here. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people concerning the law, he took the blood of calves and goats. There's the death, okay, sealed by those animals, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle, all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And that's what was wrong with the sacrifice of Cain. He decided he didn't like the shedding of blood, that he was going to do it his way, and it was called what? Sin. Sin lies at the door. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in heaven should be purified by these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So he's saying, the tabernacle was made after the instructions that God gave to Moses. They built it. They purified it with the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly throne, the heavenly tabernacle, the heavenly altar, the heavenly presence of God must be sanctified by better sacrifices than these. So, it's the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then he must often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, or that is the end of the age. Did it not end an age? Did not the ending of the old covenant end an age? Yes, it did. Yes, it did. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about the end of the world in our time. That's where the Seventh-day Adventists got all off on their, you know, the 2300-year 1844 thing. See, Christ didn't enter in to cleanse the sanctuary until 1844. And then, oops, they went past 1844, and Christ didn't return. Now what are you going to do? No. The end of the world here refers to the end of the age that ended with the ending of the old covenant. That's what it's talking about. It's not the end of the world, unfortunate translation in this particular case. Has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself? And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So this clearly tells us the function of the temple and the sacrifices of the old covenant as compared to the function of the heavenly temple and the sacrifice of Christ. Now notice, what has been changed? The law of sacrifices. Who changed it? God changed it. Did God take away from? Yes, he did. Did he add to? Yes, he did. It's the work of God. He's the one who sets the parameters. Now, let's finish here in chapter 10, because this also becomes important because he reiterates it again. For the law, in this case it's referring to the old covenant. The term the law in many cases refers to the whole old covenant or the first five books of the Bible. Okay? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What makes a person perfect? What makes a person perfect? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what? The earnest until the redemption. How are we made perfect now in the presence of God? Through the sacrifice of Christ, through the righteousness of God, we are made perfect in the presence of God, though we are still in the flesh. Okay. That doesn't mean we go around and toot our horn and say, oh, I'm a perfect Christian. Everyone listen to me. No. No, no, no. Because that is done, imputed to us. We haven't earned it. It was given to us. Christ did it. He administers it. It's of God. Therefore, you can't go back and take the sacrifices and say, this will make me perfect. You cannot go back and take circumcision and say, ah, this will make me perfect. You cannot go back and take, now, hold on, commandment keeping and say, this will make me perfect. Commandment keeping was designed to keep you from sinning. You must keep the commandments. But that will not perfect you. Christ alone will perfect you. The sacrifices that they gave couldn't perfect them. Only the sacrifice of Christ can perfect us. Okay, verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, when we take the Passover, what do we celebrate? We celebrate the fact that the sins have been forgiven. We're not going back and digging up all of our old sins. Now you see how some of the wrong approach could be brought in to the operation of the new covenant. And, you know, I'm sure that there have even people have said, now, you know, and I've heard him talk to people, said, well, now, if you didn't remember every sin before you were baptized, you know, maybe God didn't forgive it. Listen, God is not forgiving a sin when you're baptized. He is forgiving you, the sinner, which includes all of your sins. Because technically then, if you had to remember every sin you ever did to ever be forgiven, you would have to do a work of law to remember that so God would forgive it. Does that follow? Do you understand that? Or am I talking in a circle? No. I'm not talking in a circle. You either all are or all are not. Okay? That's why, and some ministers have put a guilt trip and a fear trip on people by saying, well, you know, unless you do this, and remember every sin you go around. Boy, do I need to remember all my sins? And I've been in the church 5 years, I can't remember them. Why? Because in that shows you're converted and have God's Spirit. Because if you can't remember them, then there's no remembrance of sin on your conscience. Why? Because through the new covenant, it is removed. That's why. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Not possible. Wherefore? Because you can't live with that situation forever, can you? If you're going to undo sin, you've got to get a process whereby you're going to undo it. Wherefore, verse 5, when he comes into the world, that is Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not want, you don't desire that, but a body you have prepared me. Now this is Christ's body to be sacrificed. This is also likened unto his church, which is called the body of Christ. What is the body and the mind supposed to be? Dedicated to God, to do the will of God from the inside out, not from the outside in. But a body have you prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have no pleasure, because those would have to be done over and over and over and over and over again. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And what is the will of God, referring to Christ? That he come and live and sin not. That he come and live and shed his blood for the sacrifice of the sins of all people. That was the will of God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin you would not, neither had you pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away, notice, ETH, he is taking away the first, that he may establish the second. So again, it was being annulled. It was being terminated. He is taking away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will, the will of God, we are sanctified. What is sanctified? I want to emphasize sanctified. Sanctified means to be justified where? In heaven above. How? By the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. But this man, once for all, now verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin,